chance to get getting tired of me, and after that I decided I'd just come once in a while. Actually, I appreciate the invitation to come. I think I invited myself, but Ronnie didn't object too hard. But thanks for letting me come here this morning. I tell the story a lot because I see this a lot in most of the churches I go to. And if I've told this here before, then probably you didn't remember it because you don't remember much anything I say, right? That's just the way it is when I preach. Anyway, there was a pastor named Coy Crow that served in the Evangelical Methodist Church in North Carolina, and that's where I first went into ministry. And it was a sister denomination to the Wesleyan Church, and Coy didn't get saved until he was about 35. He went into the ministry and had just some really good years of pastoral ministry, and then he got to the place where he retired from that, and he did a lot of pulpit supply, a little bit of interim pastoring. When I first knew Coy, he was right about 90 years old. And he was still going strong. He was having a great time. And everybody loved him. He was about as upbeat a man as I ever saw. At 90 years old, he was still just loving every minute of every day. And he had lost a lot of weight. And his dentures were loose. And they often come out when he was preaching. Clear out of his mouth. They would come clear out of his mouth when he was preaching. And one time he was preaching, and there were some people in the front row. And as they flew out, he tried to catch him with his hands. And he bobbled him a little bit, and he caught him just before he got to the front row. And he said, "Don't you let my teeth hit the floor," said to some of the men there. And so whenever I see all these empty front rows, I figure that you're worried about I've got dentures, and you don't want to be responsible for catching them if they come out. But another time he was up here preaching, and he was... His dentures flew out, and he caught them, and he was right in the middle of a good point, so he didn't want to stop, and he stuck them in his jacket pocket like this. And while he was preaching, he finished his point, and it occurred to him what he'd done, so he takes his teeth back out, and he starts putting them back in, and it's got lint on it for his coat pocket. So he puts them back in, and this goes, like that, getting the lint out. I mean, there's more funny Coy Crow stories than I could name. He went to a district conference one time. All of us at the district conference, and his first wife had died. And he stood up and testified. His second wife, I think her name was Margaret. And he stood up and testified. He says, "You know, I was married for X number of years to my first wife, and it was just such a wonderful, wonderful time. And then when she passed away, I didn't suppose to ever marry again. But he said, the Lord gave me Margaret, and she's just been such a wonderful wife. You know, God gave me a great first wife, and He gave me a great second wife." He said, "I can't wait to see what third one's going to be like." So they're right in district conference. So his wife stood up, sitting beside him. She stood up, shook her finger at him, said, "I intend to bury you." And I don't remember whether she did or not, but that's been some years ago. I'm sure he's not preaching now. He'd be about 130 if he was. So anyway, I want to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse the beginning of verse 12. And I want to talk to you about prayer a little bit. Now, it might come. It might be something that you think about that we do it all the time. So why would you want to talk about prayer? We surely know everything there is to know about prayer. I doubt that we do. Because even if we have heard everything that there is about prayer, my guess is that we have gotten ourselves a little bit out of practice. I should have put a bookmark in here. It wouldn't have taken me so long to turn to it. This is a new Bible, and the pages are stuck together still. But we are getting there. In 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Whenever I get these pages apart. There is. I'll get it. I love microphone's not here yet, so we're good. There it is. Beginning in verse 12. And I'm going to read all the way through the rest of that chapter. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears shall attend to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be here forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be here perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have commanded David, as I commanded David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of thy land, out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by. So that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land, unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they all forsook the Lord of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold of other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all of this evil upon them. Excuse me. Let's ask the Lord to bless this. Father, you know that I need help, Lord, as I preach. You know that I always do. Every time I preach, Lord, I stand in the need of a blessing from you, a touch from you. And I pray, Father, for that very thing this morning. I pray, Father, that you would empower me to preach with more power than I've ever had. And I pray, Lord, that you would prepare every heart that's here, Lord, that they would listen more attentively than they ever have in any other sermon in their life. And that this would be a life-changing message for every one of us here. That every one of us would take this to heart, and this would change us, Lord, so that we would conform to your will more fully. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to... We're going to do two things here this morning. We're going to talk about prayer, first of all, and then we're going to pray. We're going to do both today. And one of the verses that I read is one that probably you've heard me talk about before, because I do this about everywhere I go. It was in 2 Chronicles, where I read in chapter 7, verse 14, where it said, and this was given to Solomon. This wasn't given to the United States. This was given to Solomon, but I really believe that God would do the same thing for us if we prayed for it and if we met the same conditions. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. If my people, this is addressed to the people of God, and he said, if my people, then I will hear from heaven. So this is a conditional promise. Now I think everybody in this church could agree on one thing. In fact, everybody I think in every church that I've ever preached on could agree on this one thing. We have trouble agreeing on most everything else. We have trouble agreeing on what color the carpet is. We have trouble agreeing on what color to paint the walls. We have trouble agreeing on just about everything. We could probably argue over the color of an orange if we wanted to. But one one thing we all agree on is that our nation is in need of healing. The world is in need of healing, but our nation in particular is in need of healing. I think we can all agree on that. And so, as we all agree on that, it causes us to look at this scripture on how a nation can get healed, how the land can get healed, how God was willing to do it. And He addressed it to His people. Remember that His people is something. He expects something out of His people. You're a child of God. He expects you to amount to something as one of His children. He expects lost people to act like lost people, but He expects the people of God to act like the people of God. And He says the first thing that He wants His people to do, and by the way, whether or not this nation is healed, it has nothing to do with what's going on downtown with everybody else. It has everything to do with the people of God. He says, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves, first of all, that's the very first thing. And you know what? We have more trouble with that than you might think. We have trouble humbling ourselves. It's just something that we're not taught in the United States. We're taught pride, not humility. We're taught to be proud just about everywhere we go. We're taught to be proud when we go to school. They tell you to take pride in your school. Take pride in yourself. Now, I know that most of you down here can't really relate to this, but I went to Williamstown High School. And we have the Yellow Jackets as our mascot. And our football team is like, we went to the playoffs this past year and we got beat by the Ritchie County team. But we went to the playoffs. We're number two. And we have had a great football team for many years. And it's really hard not to be proud when you walk out on that field, and when you see those players walk out on that field, pride swells up in you. And you know what? They're going to go out there and try to pound this other team, and the other team they have this pride swelling up in them too, and they go out and start battering their heads against each other, and they have fun doing that, and we have fun watching. But they're both full of pride, and the people who watch are full of pride. And we're taught pride in school. We're taught pride as we're growing up in many homes. We're taught pride if anybody goes to the military, they're taught pride there. If you're in a workplace with very large staff, they probably have things that's teaching pride there. We're taught pride everywhere we go, but we're not in some places we even see pride taught at church, but the one place you won't see pride taught is in the Scripture. In fact, every place you look in the Scripture, it seems like it's all over the place. Pride is a dangerous thing. Pride goes before destruction. It says, in a haughty spirit before a fall. We see that pride, God resisted the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. How would you feel if you put your name right there where it says the proud, and it went like this? God resisteth Brady, but gives grace to the humble. How would that feel? Wouldn't feel very good to me. I don't want to be in a position where God is resisting me. And if I'm prideful, God is resisting me. I want to be on the other end. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to Brady. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be in a place where I can get the grace of God, and humble is where I get it. Humility is where I get it. There's another scripture, a great nugget of wisdom that says this: only by pride cometh contention. You have contention in your life? Is there contention in your church? Is there contention? If there's contention in your church, somebody's got a pride problem. If there's contention in your workplace, somebody has a pride problem. If there's contention in your home, somebody has a pride problem. You don't have contention if you don't have pride. The Scripture says, only by pride cometh contention. And we can't control everybody else, but we can control whether or not we have a pride problem. And it will change your life when you learn to be humble. But not just that, it's the very first step in seeing a national healing. If My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves. It's hard to do. It's easy to understand what it takes to see a nation healed. It's easy to understand, but it's hard to do. The second thing it says is pray. Humble themselves and pray. Prayer is hard work. And we get national healing when we humble ourselves and pray. It's hard work. I think one thing that we can all agree on is that we don't pray enough. That's probably the second thing that we can all agree on. I've asked this to many churches. Many churches, I've said, is there anybody in the church that feels like they pray as much as God wants them to? And I ask for a show of hands. If anybody is in the church that prays as much as they think God would like for them to, and I've never had anybody raise their hand and say, yes, I pray as much as I think God wants me to. I've asked people, if you pray as much as God wants you to, if you believe that you do, I'd like to talk to you. I really would. Because I've never talked to anybody that felt like they prayed as much as God wanted them to. And I know I don't pray as much as God wants me to. So let me ask you this, and this is something I'm asking Brady as much as I'm asking you. If we believe that we're not praying as much as God wants us to, why are we putting up with that for ourselves? If there was anything else in your life that you felt like wasn't measuring up to what God wanted it to measure up to, you would work on that. You would try to fix that. You would battle against that because you want to be pleasing to God. But it seems like we've settled for way less than God's expectations where our prayer life is concerned. If you feel like you're not praying as much as God wants you to, why do you put up with that in your life when you wouldn't put up with any other failing in your life without trying to do something about it? But everybody that I've ever talked to agrees that they don't pray as much as God would like for them to. Years ago, probably 100 years ago, a friend of mine's father was a Free Methodist pastor. And back in that day, Free Methodist pastors wore clerical collars. Most of them did. But some of the more, I don't know, free-minded ones started wearing ties. And that was just considered flashy. And now here's the funny thing. There was a time when wearing a tie was considered you shouldn't do that. It was like you're being too flashy. You're being too worldly wearing a tie. Now we've come to a time where we entered into a time where to not wear a tie to the pulpit was considered disrespectful. Now we've kind of gotten to the place where if we wear a tie to the pulpit, you look too much like a preacher. Nobody wants to listen to you. And so this tie, I don't know what it is about a tie, but it's been all kinds of battle. Anyway, this pastor named Palmer, Pastor Palmer, had preached one Sunday morning wearing a tie. And as he stood at the back doors, people were leaving, he was shaking hands with him. This lady came up to him and said, "That tie, I've been praying for you. I was up all night last night praying for you about that tie." He said, "Ma'am, you need to quit lying. Prayer's hard work. Praying all night is real hard work. And you don't care that much about my tie that you're willing to stay up and pray all night. Just stop lying about it." I don't know anybody that cares enough about a tie to stay up all night praying about it. As a matter of fact, it's been a very long time since I've met anybody that cared enough about anything to stay up all night and pray about it. Here, probably a month or two ago, I started a Sunday night prayer meeting, 7:30. Just a prayer meeting. That's all we do, is we come in, 7:30, we start praying. As everybody gets finished praying, they get up and walk out, and they just, that's all there is to it. And it's called prodigal prayer. Or prodigal parents is what it's called. And anybody that's a parent or grandparent of someone who is having spiritual struggles, whether they're lost or whether they're just having spiritual struggles, are all welcome to come and meet there and pray for that child of theirs or that grandchild of theirs that's having spiritual struggles. I think the most I've ever had there is 4 or 5. Been doing it for 6 weeks or so. Now, I haven't really pushed hard for people to come. I've invited them. We've announced it. And we get a few that come. Friends, I don't know. I don't really understand this. Because there's not too many people that doesn't have a child or a grandchild that's having a spiritual struggle. I mean, the majority of the people I know do. And is there anything more important to pray about than that? I'll tell you, not to me. I can't think of anything that I want to pray about more than for my son's spiritual condition. And I've seen a difference. I've seen a change that's been brought about by prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. So what's the difference between prayer and seeking the face of God? Excuse me just a second. Hot dogs aren't here yet, are they? On Monday, November 9th, 1998, I was headed to Wilson, North Carolina from our home in Kernersville, North Carolina, to start to work on a crusade. This would have been the first meeting that we were to have. And we didn't have cell phones then. And they had them, but I didn't carry it. Didn't have one to carry with me. And I got to where I was really concerned and tried to call my wife, and there was no answer. Left a message, I think, on the cell phone she had anyway. Sooner or later, she got back with me, and she said that she had taken our son to the hospital. I knew she had a doctor's appointment with him, and he had been in a lot of pain. She said they had taken us, had us go to Baptist Hospital. She said, tomorrow, they're going to do a bone marrow test. And she said, I said to the doctor, are you talking about leukemia? And the doctor said, I hope you come in here tomorrow and tell me that I'm wrong. Tell me that I was stupid for talking about that, thinking about that. But we need to have a blood test and see. Actually, they drew blood and they drew from his bone marrow. And they found that, in fact, he did have acute lymphocytic leukemia. I spent a lot of time doing two things. I spent a lot of time crying. And I had the cutest little two-year-old you'd ever seen in your life. And that two-year-old was going to be on chemotherapy for 2.5 years if he lived. The doctors told us that they had a good chance of curing, a very good chance of curing it. And he is 26 today. 2.5 years of chemotherapy. There's a difference between the way you pray for it not to rain so you can get the hay in. There's a difference between the way you pray when you're asking the Lord for a good vacation than when you pray for your son's life when he has leukemia. You pray in a different way. And here's the way maybe I could explain it. If I needed something from Ronnie, Ronnie's not really my friend, but I don't have any friends, so I'm going to use Ronnie as an example. If I needed something from Ronnie, I could call a favor. I could call Ronnie up and I could say on the phone, I say, Ronnie, how about doing a favor for me and telling him what it is? And he'd probably do it if he could. I'd sort of equate that to when you're driving in your car, you're driving down the road and you hear, you decide you're going to pray, and you're praying while you're driving down the road. I think it's okay to do that. I do that a lot. But I think that's kind of the equivalent. Praying while you're driving, it's a prayer. You're asking God to do this. You're thanking God for that. It is a prayer. But it's kind of like a telephone call to Ronnie and saying, hey, you know, just kind of as I'm passing along, can you do this for me? That's one kind of prayer. But if I had something that I needed done, and there's only one person in the world could do it, and it was Ronnie, and I really, really, really needed this done, I would not do that. I would not call Ronnie on the phone. I would drive down to Ronnie's house, and I would get into, I'd go to Ronnie's living room, and I would sit down with him in his living room, and I would face to face tell him, this is what I need, Ronnie, I really need you to do this. And I would look him in the eye to see if he's listening to me, and I would let him look in my eye to tell that I was serious about it. That's the kind of prayer that happens when you seek the face of God. You're basically going to God's living room, and you're saying, Lord, I need this, and you're the only one that can provide this for me. And I need for you to do this. That's seeking the face of God. And I'll tell you, we only seek the face of God when we're passionate about something. We don't do that just for every prayer. We seek the face of God when we are passionate about something. When we know that we need God's move on something. That's when we go seek the face of God. There were many times during that 2.5 years, I would go over to the church and pray by myself. And I prayed more in that 2.5 years, probably, than I have in any 10-year period in my life. And it wasn't just praying. It was seeking the face of God. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And he's talking to his people now. And turn from their wicked ways. He's talking to his people. And some of his people have got some wicked ways. And he's telling them, if you want to see your land healed, if you want me to hear your prayer, then you got to turn from your wicked ways. David said in one of his writings, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You want God to hear your prayers? Humble yourself, pray, seek His face, turn from your wicked ways. Then He will hear from heaven, forgive your sins, and heal your land. What kind of wicked ways do Christians have? Get angry too easy. Have trouble with that foul language that just doesn't go away. I want to tell you something, church. There's a difference between the way Christians act and the way the world acts in most cases. There's a difference. Another Christian can spot pretty easy if he's around you here, she's around you very long. They notice things about you. They notice that you're different than other people. You have been born again. And when you are born again, you are different. You're a baby in Christ for a while. And then, as you grow up, you're different. You're a different person. You have humbled yourself, you pray, you seek God's face, and you have stopped practicing sin. You know, John the Baptist started preaching, the first thing that the Bible tells us that he preached was to repent. And when Jesus started teaching and preaching, the first thing that the Bible tells us that he preached about was to repent. That is, to change your mind, to change your direction. And some people who are Christians have some things that they need to repent of. I said that we were going to pray, but we're going to talk about prayer and we're going to pray. What I'd like to do this morning is, as we close this out, I want everybody to close in prayer. I want us all to pray together. And I'd like for you to just sit where you are. If anybody wants to know Christ as their Savior, I want you to come on up here to me at some point during this prayer, and when we finish praying together, I'll help you to find Christ. But I want everybody in the house to pray. And I'm going to pray. And if you want to pray longer than I do, you go ahead. Whenever you finish praying, we'll be dismissed, okay? So everybody where you are, don't just listen to my prayer. Let's pray. Let's think about the things that are on your heart. And let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we come, Lord, understanding that there are conditions to this prayer being heard and answered. There are conditions, Lord, to us seeing our nation healed as we need to see it healed. If your people, called by your name, will humble themselves, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be humble, truly humble, understanding that any good thing about us is created in us by you. And that without you, there wouldn't be any good thing in us. Help us to be humble knowing those things, Lord. And help us to pray. Lord, we know that you delight in the prayers of the upright, Lord. The scripture says you do. So when someone who is in good standing with you and they want to pray and they start praying, Lord, we understand that it delights you. You delight in this. And we thank you for giving us a chance to do something that you delight in. And Lord, there are times when our prayers maybe aren't personal enough and we are to seek your face. Maybe sort of meet you in your living room, so to speak. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, if there is any wicked way in us, if there's any sin in our life that's unconfessed and unforgiven, then I pray, Lord, that you would show that to us so that we could be forgiven. So that our prayers would be heard, so that our land would be healed. Father, I pray for everyone that's in the church here today, everyone that's watching online. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would help us to do those four things. Because we see that the healing of our land is conditional on what we do. Not on what the lost does, but on what we do. Whether or not we humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. Lord, I pray for each of us. Help us to do that. Lord, as I look across the congregation, there are not many, but Father, they are here. They are here because they want to hear the gospel. They want to worship together. They want to fellowship together. And I pray that you would honor that, Father. I pray, Lord, that among those people that are here this morning, that you would raise up spiritual giants, Lord. Spiritual giants from this group right here. Raise up people, Father, that other folks look to and they see that's the kind of person that I want to be. And that they seek you because of what they see you in that person's life. Lord, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you finish praying, you're dismissed.